So before I share with you out of God's Word, we have a wonderful privilege today to have with us the Pillai family. Jonathan and Elisa and Annalise have come for a visit just a few days here to Columbus. Some of you who are newer to the church will not know them, but Jonathan was here for 6 years when God sent him here to study for a PhD at The Ohio State University, and after graduation went on to do a postdoc and then eventually went back to India as a family. And so we want to hear from them what God has been doing in their lives and in their work in India so that we can better pray for them and also that we can be encouraged because, you know, we want to have a heart for the world. We want to understand all the wonderful things that God does through His people. And whenever someone leaves our church and goes out and comes back, we want to hear from them. And so I'm going to invite Jonathan to come up, and I think maybe you want to use the mic up here, and Annalise, and Elisa, and if you want to pull up that PowerPoint.
Well, good morning, ANCF. I hope this is not too much of a surprise. This was somewhat of a last-minute trip for us. We are here in the U.S. for the summer. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Jonathan. I went to school here at Ohio State for 8 years, not six. That's because I was not a very smart student. But God was gracious. I finished my education here. And God used this family, this church, to be a tremendous blessing in my life. Many people here blessed me a lot, and God did some wonderful things while I was here. And part of that was the vision to go back to India and to serve there in whatever capacity God would call us. And so we're here to kind of share our journey for the last year or so since we've gone back to India. And to invite you to come be part of our journey with us. You're certainly welcome to come to India. We are in New Delhi. If you get yourself to New Delhi, we will take it from there. But your responsibility is to get to New Delhi. But in the meanwhile, you can join us in a couple of different ways, and that's what we're here to pray about. So title of the presentation here is Until They Hear, and that's of course taken from the famous missions kind of movement, going to places where the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached, and staying there pretty much until they hear. We can go on. Those are not our real names, by the way. We try and change our names for security purposes. It's a little difficult in India. Sometimes people get funny ideas about what you're there for, and it can lead to some issues. So that's our names. So we can go ahead with that. Why we went back, obviously, this church had a lot to do with that. When I came here in the year 2000 to do my master's, no intention of staying or doing a PhD, I really came here with the American dream and wanted to just, you know, get a good education, get a good job, have a good secure lifestyle, and be there for my family. And then over the next 2 years, God really convicted me and challenged me to realize that life is not just about the work we do. And it is not even about, just the relationships we make or the success we have in life. But it is really a combination of His plan and purpose and our willingness to follow Him. So yes, I have family there. We love the food. We love the country, we love the people, we love children there. We had an open door to go back through a pretty interesting and impactful job. But the thing we want to talk about today is the thing in the middle, that is the unreached groups. So what is an unreached group? An unreached group is a group of people that does not have what we call a viable witness of Jesus Christ. And what that means is it's a group of people that has either never heard the name of Jesus Christ or has never really been able to understand it in a meaningful way. And so, for instance, if you heard someone say in a flippant way, or you know, if they're excited, they'll say, "Oh, Jesus Christ!" But that doesn't mean anything. That's actually a dishonor to the name of God. But who is this Christ? What did he do? Why should we even bother knowing about him? If a group of people who are united by culture and language and sometimes geographical area do not understand what that means, that's an unreached group. So we found this interesting graphic, if you want to go to the next one. Just how many unreached around the world? So this is a map we found at the Joshua Project. And the next slide. On the left there, you see the legend, and we've kind of zoomed it up. So in a nutshell, red means there are people who don't know Jesus. Green means there are at least 10% of the population or more that know about Jesus Christ are considered Christian in some way or another. And so this is the United States. China, we think, doesn't have much of Christianity. But you actually see there's a decent amount of green. When I saw this, I was actually pleasantly surprised. I didn't realize that there are these many reached people in China. But when we look at India, this is what it looks like. So to put this in perspective, India has 1.2 billion people. That's three times the population of the United States. That's just a little bit under the population of China. So that's a lot of people. And if you look at the green dots, they are basically a couple of cities, maybe one state or half a state, and some places in the Northeast. If we think about how we do missions, if we think about where Christians go if they want to preach the gospel, this is not one of those places, obviously. We hear about the 1040 window. We hear about going to unreached people. What people don't realize is just the sheer number of people. When we did the math, this is about 2,360-something people groups, not people, and that accounts for about a billion people. That's one-sixth of the population of the entire world. So it makes sense that if you are going to go and live your life to be salt and light, as Christ calls us to be, then this is the place that needs it. And there are many other places in the world. I'm not saying that this is the only place that needs it, but certainly there is a very, very strong argument to be made about being here, being witnesses, doing the things that Christ calls us to do, which is not necessarily standing here up on a pulpit giving a message, but sometimes it's just about being there and showing them that there is a higher calling. There is a God in heaven who loves us and calls us to live life according to his purpose. So that's the big reason why we decided to go. And if you look even in that map, North India in particular is almost entirely red. In South India, we have traditionally had some Christianity because that's where the original Christians came from, England, and that's where some of the pockets are. But North India is completely, for all practical purposes, considered unreached. So we were given an open door to go to New Delhi. What was that open door? That open door was through a tent-making opportunity. So what is tent making? In Acts, Paul earned his living by making tents. So he was a professional. He did work for about 8 hours a day. It gave him some income, but more than that, it made him a professional, didn't let him be dependent on anyone. And so this was my tent making opportunity. I was granted a fellowship through the government of India and Stanford University in California. To learn this process of medical device innovation. And so I'm just going to briefly share what that was about if we go on. So like I said, there's 1.2 billion people in India. A lot of them are sick for various reasons. We have drugs and pharmaceuticals, but we don't really have medical devices that really make a bigger impact on people. And so this process of the fellowship I got was, if you go to the next one, for 6 months we spent time at Stanford University in California learning how to invent new medical devices, especially for the poor, underserved regions of the world, including India. Places that do not have good facilities, good resources, how do we make medical devices work there? And then in for the next 6 months, I was at New Delhi at the All India Institute of Medical Sciences. It's the premier hospital in India, serves a tremendous number of people. And so when we were in Stanford, we were preparing ourselves to go. We were planning, we were praying. And then when we went to India, we spent the last year or so reintegrating into Indian society. I had been gone for 12 years at that point from India. India had changed, I had changed, and we were going back to New Delhi, which for all practical purposes was like going to a different country because the culture is so different. And so we spent the next 6 months building medical devices in India. So that's what I did. Some of the fun things I was able to work. That's my team of four other people who were with me during the last year. So that was kind of our tent, and that's what I did for the last year. We go on. So a lot of people think that going to India is a difficult country. There's a lot of very intense things about India. But I think as an encouragement, the thing that really struck me about last year was we hear this phrase, grace like rain, and we never really understand what that means. This past year, we experienced that. There were many times when we could not have gone one more day, one more step, without God's grace just showering down upon us like rain. Simple things like getting a reliable maid, finding a good landlord with a good apartment, safe travels. I had some issues with my green card. God miraculously cleared the way for us to get that all done. And the biggest manifestation of God's grace was us finding this church. So you see on the top, that's the logo of our church. It's called Dwar. Dwar in Hindi means door. So Dwar is a church that was planted in Delhi only about 3 years ago by a group of really passionate Christians whose desire is to be in Delhi for Delhi. It's kind of interesting. Delhi, being the national capital, is the central, is the hub for a lot of the headquarters for a lot of Christian ministries. But there are not many churches in Delhi. So even though these organizations reach all of India, not many of them actually reach the city of Delhi. And the city of Delhi, by some estimates, is about 21 million people. So it's a big, big city. And not many churches at all. In fact, I think we can count on like two hands and 2 feet the number of churches we have there. So this was a church that was planted specifically in Delhi for that purpose. Going on. So we talk about what is intense about India, and so this is kind of the sad part. This is where our heart was broken. We have an epidemic of social issues, but only some of these are listed here. One of the things that's really heavy on our hearts over the last year is just a number of issues related with children and with women. And some of these are on here. And in the middle, you see there, recently Delhi has been in the news for all the wrong reasons. It's considered the rape capital of India. The highest incidence of violence against women. There was a time after we went for 3 months, we read the newspaper every day. And every day, not every week, not every month, but every day, we saw a report of some incident of rape. And that was very scary because we have a young family, but also it was really heartbreaking. And there were nights when we would put Annalise down to bed and Alisa and I would just hold each other and cry because it was so intense. And we were helpless and we were like, God, what do you want us to do? This is crazy. We can't deal with this. It's obviously concern for our personal safety, but also, you know, we are in a relatively safe neighborhood. We have security. We don't know how people manage, and it's a very big problem. And so when we were broken, that's when God started really speaking to us. And in the face of really difficult times, we lean on God and we lean on His Word, particularly. We lean on the Bible and see what God says to us. And so what can we do? It feels like we are helpless. It feels like there's nothing we can do. There's all this darkness around us. But really, that is not true. We can do something. In fact, we can do a lot. And so when we read through the scripture, these were a couple that stood out to us. In Ezekiel, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. And God said, I look for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. This was a sad phase in the history of Israel where God was so disappointed. He was looking for people who would stand in the gap before him and pray for the land, but he could not find anyone. And similarly, this is another scripture taken from the Psalms talking about Moses. And so he said, God said God would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying him. It's easy for us to feel that, you know, there is all this injustice, all this darkness, and God should just, you know, bring his justice and destroy these people who are doing these terrible things. But really what God is calling us to do is to stand in the gap. And so the verse that really hit us, if you go to the next one, is this verse from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And so we are not here to cast this gloomy picture, not here to say that, you know, woe is us and India is such a terrible place, but to really encourage you to join with us in praying as we kind of are there and are praying for the city of Delhi and for the country of India. We'll perhaps leave you with just three things to pray for specifically. If you want more details, you can come talk to us after the service. We actually have a prayer calendar. And if you want to sign up to be on our prayer team, then we would love to send you a prayer calendar every month. And every week, we highlight a particular issue. So for our prayer calendar for June, for the first week, we prayed for the Indian government and the political system. It's going through a lot of turmoil. We hear about turmoil in the Middle East. India is actually going through a similar phase, and it's kind of a tinderbox. It can explode at any time in some ways. There's obviously prayer necessary for all this violence against women. Prayer is needed for the church in India, for unity, for a new revival, for passion, for people to be more dedicated to the cause of Christ. And then finally, you know, we don't want to make a big deal of it, but we do need your prayer as we are there for our family, for the nice things God does through us. I was able to start an investigative Bible study with some students there, so would appreciate your prayer for that. But just if three things you can pray for with us, the government of India and the political system, pray that the freedom of religion that we do enjoy in India continues. There is a movement for more and more persecution of Christians and people who stand for the faith. We would really appreciate your prayer for the women and the children of India and the violence that's happening against them. And then for our family, if you don't mind. We would like to thank ANCF. You guys have been wonderful. You've supported us in North Carolina while we were doing international student ministry there. You still support us in India. We wanted to come and share the good things God is doing. The church is growing, and we are getting more involved in the church there as well. So we just continue. Would appreciate your prayers for all of that. And again, thank you for your wonderful support for all these years. And we look forward to meeting some of you after the service today. Thanks.
I think the best way to respond when we hear a presentation like this, we've been asked to pray. Let's take a couple minutes to pray just in response to those things that they shared. If you want to pray by yourself, if you want to pray with someone next to you, just go ahead and go before the throne of God and ask on behalf of India and Jonathan and his family. So let's pray. And sorry about that. I don't know how good it is, but it is a heart. And probably one of the things that you are aware of, if you are at all familiar with the campus area, is that there are certain people who do things called graffiti. So I'm going to graffiti this heart. Okay. I don't know why people do stuff like this. But there is this picture I just wanted to demonstrate to you about the fact that things get written on our hearts. And sometimes the things that get written there are not things that we like. Here, someone saw a heart and wrote on, "I was here." Let me put up another picture here. This is a sad picture. I don't know if any of you saw this or not, and I don't mean to embarrass any of my Chinese friends. Forgive me if I do. But there was a display in Egypt of some artifacts from 3,500 years ago during the times of Ramses II from Egypt. I guess it displayed in England, maybe. And some visitors were there, including a young 15-year-old teenager from China. And he just evidently couldn't resist drawing on this thing here. And if you're Chinese, I guess you can read the characters. It says, "Ding Jinghao visited here." And so he sketched his characters on this ancient 3,500-year sandstone depiction, and so graffiti. I thought, well, it's close to the heart. You know, he was writing on the heart of this ancient thing. And, you know, we're in a series on the book of Proverbs. And last week we began talking about the fact that God wants to give us wisdom in our lives, that He wants to impart to us His wisdom. And chapter 1 introduced the fact that if we want to be wise, then we have to know God. And that's why it says in Proverbs chapter 1 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That if you want to know where the starting point is, if you want to know how you're going to obtain wisdom in life, it tells you you must approach God, because God is the source of wisdom. And the proper attitude toward God, the fear of God, is the thing that opens the door to be able to become wise. But today we're going to talk about the aspect of the fact that wisdom needs to enter our heart that has to do with our heart, and that the heart has to do with the fear of the Lord. Because last week, although I said some things about how you get the fear of the Lord, chapter 2 goes much more deeply into, okay, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, how do you learn to fear the Lord? What does that look like? And so we need this as Proverbs begins to introduce to us the benefits of wisdom and the reality that wisdom is above all. It's the principal thing. Get wisdom. And now it's going to unfold for us, you know, step by step. Start with the fear of the Lord, and here's how we get the fear of the Lord and how we get wisdom on our hearts. So let's go ahead and pray that God would teach us through His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You that every word from You is good. And yet, Lord, we know that our own minds and hearts are often dull, and we need Your help. That if it was just about our intellect, we could go to school and become wise. If it was just about our natural common sense, we could just observe life. But Lord, we know that wisdom comes from You, and so today we ask You to show us through Your Word Your thoughts and write them on our hearts and help us to be wise people, that we might shine like lights in this world and point people to You. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at the first 10 verses in Proverbs chapter 2. I'll put them up here, but if you have a Bible, you might want to open it up, since I'll be referring back to those verses and they won't be up on the screen. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So let's look at three things quickly this morning. First of all, let's look at the fact that God's invitation to become wise is very personal. And secondly, we'll look at God's invitation to wisdom is going to be conditioned upon our response. And third, that God's invitation to become wise is accompanied by the promise of great blessing. And so this is what we'll look at. Let's start with the first one. God's invitation to become wise is very personal. You notice in verse 1, He starts out by saying, "My son." And this is indicating of the type of relationship of instruction that is intended. This is not lecture hall at OSU, introductory bio 101, where you're in a huge lecture hall with 100 people and the professor probably doesn't know you personally and he's giving you a body of information and you're supposed to sit there and copy it down and you don't have a relationship with the professor. No, this is a father speaking to his son and inviting him to come up on his knee or sit at his feet, and where the father is wanting to open up his heart to his son and say, "Son, let me share with you the things that I have been given, and I want to give them to you very personally." This is so beautiful, the picture of God with His children and the type of instruction that God wants to give to us. You know, if we study the book of Proverbs from the standpoint of just gaining principles of wisdom, you know, this is what you do in this situation, and here's how you do with your business relationships, and this is a good way of talking, and you get all down the principles, the philosophy of wisdom, you miss the point of the book of Proverbs. It's not about just getting these instructions how to live. It's about entering into a relationship with the God who is all wise, Jesus Christ, who has been made wisdom to us. We talked about the fact that in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personalized. It's personified, and it is revealed in the person of Christ, who has been made wisdom and righteousness to us. And so these instructions, "My son," are a beautiful picture of the fact that God wants to teach us in a very personal way. He wants to impart His wisdom to us as His children. And that's why I love in Isaiah that it says, He wakens me morning by morning. Wakens me as one being taught to listen and hear the word that comes from His mouth. That is God continually wanting to teach us His ways if we will listen, as we go on to see. But understand that this invitation to wisdom is a very personal one. He wants to get deep into our hearts from His heart, and not just to give us a book, not just to give us some principles to live by, but to give us His very heart. So He begins by, "My son." Let me ask you, do you hear the personal invitation of God to you? Do you hear Him say, "My son, my daughter, I want to share with you my wisdom"? If not, this is a call to you this morning to know this is what God speaks. Personalized instruction to us. Number two, God's invitation to wisdom is conditioned on our response. If you noticed, if you paid attention in verses 1 to 4, there was three ifs in those verses. These ifs indicate that although God wants to impart wisdom to us, although God wants to teach us His ways, that they're conditioned upon something. They are not automatic. They require something on our part. They're telling us that there is a price to be paid in order to obtain the wisdom of God. There is a great blessing we're going to see in store, but there is also a high cost. And you have to ask yourself this morning as we go through this, are you willing to pay the cost necessary to gain wisdom according to God's way? The three ifs. Wisdom is considered a great treasure. It's considered to be something of great value, but it requires some actions on our part. You know, this is no different than the way Jesus taught us. I mean, the Bible is consistent, and when Jesus came, a lot of His teachings that He taught us about having a relationship with God started with the word "if." I'm curious, how many of you have gone through Master Life? Can I see your hands? Okay. All right, Master Life people, here's your chance. Because Jesus, some of the verses that we memorized in Master Life begin with the word "if," right? It was hard when, you know, sometimes when you start a verse, you want to start it by remembering the first word. And if the first word is "if," you don't know which verse it's referring to. Okay, let's do, okay, John 15:5 doesn't begin with "if," but it does have "if" in it, right? "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If you have this relationship, if you remain in Christ, then we'll become fruitful. How about John 15:7? It says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." How about John 8:31 and 32? Okay, all you Master Life people, let's do it together. "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So Jesus is giving these if statements. If you do this, then you'll receive the blessing of God. And so here are these three ifs in Proverbs chapter 2. Let's look at them. The first one, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." If you accept my words. Now this word for words, if you accept my words, that the Hebrew that's used there to describe words is Torah, which means teaching. The Jewish people would have understood this to mean the whole teaching of the law, the teaching of God in the books of Moses. And he's saying, if you accept the teaching of God and store them up, His commands within you. Now, interesting language that's being used. It's very picturesque. It's something that a person who, from a Jewish background, would have really resonated with him, because embodied in the whole teaching, many people thought about the Ten Commandments. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, He wrote them with His finger in stone. And then he gave him to his people. And these were considered very precious. And so what they did was they were instructed to store them in a box, in a chest, in a little box called an ark, called the Ark of the Covenant. There was mercy was put on top of it in the picture of a seat of angels. And it's where God would meet with his priests and with his people. And they would carry that in the center of all the people, and they would put it in that box, and they would carry it. But the Ten Commandments were in that box. They were stored in there. And now he's telling us, if just like they stored the Ten Commandments in that box, if instead in your heart, if my words, if my commands are stored in you, inside of you, then it will get to the then part. But this is what we're being invited to do. Now the challenge for many people was that the writings in the stone that were done by the finger, that many times those laws became burdensome because people tried to keep them externally and they tried to define them in a certain way. And we're going to see throughout Proverbs that the commands of the Lord are pleasant. They are, as we see at the end, they'll be pleasant to our soul. And so when God wants to write on our heart with his finger, when he wants to write internally his commands in us, he wants to give us his words in our heart, and they come into us in a different way than just being put in a box. So we're to accept the words. They're supposed to be stored up within us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I quoted this last week, but I think it's so connected to Proverbs. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts." So even in the Old Testament, God wasn't saying, "Oh, we just want to store these in a box somewhere." We want to put them on the heart. And this is also connecting our ears to our hearts, because in verse 2 it says, "Turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." Our eyes and our ears are the gateways to our heart. What we listen to, what we look at, what we focus on, what we receive in that way can go into our heart. That's why Jesus appealed to us to be careful what we listen to. He appealed to us that those who have ears to hear, let us hear. God wants us to be very active in turning attention with a careful focus to listen to what God has to say. Not casual listeners, but ones that are like, you know, straining with intensity to say, "What is he saying?" Now, some of us want to hear what God has to say, but we're so distracted and we have so many other things that are coming into our minds and our hearts that it's difficult to hear the voice of God. And that's why if we're going to become wise, like the book of Proverbs calls us to, it's calling us to the type of eagerness and attentiveness to want to hear what God has to say. Now, you're here this morning, I'm assuming, that you came not just out of habit, but because you hope that as you come and sit and the Bible's opened up, that God will speak to you. That this won't be just informational and you fulfilled some duty, but that something will enter your soul. But it's not enough, you know, to eat a meal once a week. We need daily to be listening to God. We need daily the Word of God to enter our hearts. I was encouraged last week that some of you said that you would start to read the book of Proverbs daily. I know maybe some of you forgot on certain days or weren't able to do it, but some of you probably started to do that. And I trust how many of you felt like God spoke to you through the book of Proverbs this week? If no one raises your hand, I'll be discouraged. But okay, we have some people here. Okay. You might want to think about sharing a testimony about that with just, you know, imparting the blessing of God, what God taught you through the book of Proverbs this week. But God is telling us to listen in that way, to turn our ear to God in an attentive way. Now, what we listen to, there's lots of things to listen to in life, from the music that we put on, to the conversations that we focus on, to what type of talk radio we listen to, if you listen to the radio, what you do on the internet. You know, all these things are entryways. And the Bible, one of the key things we're going to see here again is the Bible is going to be challenging us in order to be wise, that we should memorize and meditate on God's words. That if we want God to speak to us, if we want to accept His words, if that's really the way to go about it, then the effort to focus our attention by getting it into our heart and then being able to think it over is key in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs, that we ought to be the type of people that really have God's words on our heart in a very active, diligent, enthusiastic way. That's what we're being called to here. There was a donkey who was loved by his owner, and the donkey stopped eating one day, 2 days, 3 days, and so the guy called the vet to find out what was the problem. Why was the donkey not eating anymore? And upon examination, discovered that there was a stick stuck in the donkey's throat, that when he had been eating, this stick got lodged in his throat, so he wasn't going to eat anymore. And so when the stick got removed, he started eating. Well, I thought that was like a picture when we're like taking in the things in life. If we aren't careful, we get things lodged in our minds, you know, like a stick in the donkey's throat, like some thought that just makes a barrier for us to be able to continue to hear what God has to say to us. It's until we get that removed out of the way, it's kind of like a barrier to hear from God. That can be, you know, a particular doubt. It could be a sinful pattern of thinking. It could be a preoccupation with just worldly things, where our imaginations are always going in a particular direction. When we have our free time, that's what we're thinking about. And we need to recognize, oh, God, help me. I need to get that removed so I can hear you again. Okay, the second if. So the question here is, what are you listening to? Where is your ear set? Okay, second if. Verse 3. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. This here again is showing the intensity with which we are recognizing that we are approaching God for wisdom, crying aloud, calling out. Now, interesting, because in chapter 1, I didn't read it, but chapter 1 describes the fact that wisdom is doing the same thing, that wisdom is seeking us, that God is seeking us. He's calling out in the city. He's calling out in the streets, come listen to me. And now here, it's talking about the person who wants wisdom, calling out, Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, give me insight into this situation. Lord, I need to know what to do here. And I find that this calling out, this crying out, this intensity of heart, you know, we know James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And sometimes when we read that verse, we think we can ask God casually for wisdom. Oh, God, I need wisdom in this situation. And then God will just give it to us. That isn't the way that it's written. There is an intensity that Jesus invites us to in asking God, such as when he talks about in Matthew, if anyone who asks, anyone who seeks, anyone who knocks, the door will be open. It's a progressive intensity that's taking place of seeking God on a continual basis, not just a casual one time, oh God, I need wisdom. This is a pursuit of wisdom. And God wants us to approach Him in that way. Not because He doesn't want to give it to us, but because there's something that has to happen to our heart as we seek Him. So the question is, how does your life compare when you are thinking about what you need to do in your personal relationships? What you need to do when you have problems that you face? What to do when you have conflict? What to do when things are not going well on your job? Whatever it is that you're facing, we need wisdom for all sorts of things. The question is, do you cry out to God for wisdom? Are you seeking His Word, opening up to hear what God has to say to you, and are also you praying to God and asking for wisdom? You know, the reality is this. My experience in life tells me that most people try and solve problems by themselves. That when they face something, they go to work trying to figure out a solution, and thinking about what the best way they can see it, make it work, but do not follow what Proverbs says here. And this is a call for us to really adjust ourselves to be the type of people that say, yeah, I am going to be a wise person by seeking God and by asking Him for wisdom. So how earnest are you in your cry and asking God for wisdom? Okay, the third if. And if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Now this is telling us you got to dig for wisdom. Why would God just, you know, if you think about it, it seems like wisdom takes some effort. Why doesn't God just make it easy to get the wisdom? Why do we have to dig for it like for silver, you know, go under the earth? You know, this week, as I was meditating on this chapter, God did something very interesting for me. I met two people who were excavators, people who dug down for a living. There was one guy on Friday night, this big, strong, bulky guy who was walking into the Bible study on Friday nights, and I looked at him. I said, do you do construction? He said, yeah. And then I said, what do you do? He said, I dig. And there was another person this week I met who also used these. He told me where the hotel is on Olentangy River Road over there, the new Holiday Inn, that he had been the guy who had dug down all the way to put the sewer lines in there. And they use these big machines, you know, to dig down and scoop up, and they remove tree stumps and stones and get them out of the way and go down into the earth. And I thought, man, maybe I got something to learn from them from Proverbs, how to excavate and get down further into what God has for us. You know, the reality is God likes to hide things so that we'll search after them. He wants us to pursue Him, and so it's not that He doesn't want to give them to us. It's kind of like Jesus talked about why He talked in parables and in riddles. It's because those precious things, in the process of getting them, we realize the value of them all the more. That's why Jesus said the gospel is like a treasure hidden in a field, that when a man finds, he goes and sells everything he has. Now, when he found that treasure in the field, it wasn't at the surface. You know, he had to find it by digging. And that's what we are told. If you want wisdom, if you search for it, like you know that there's some treasure hidden in this ground, and you're going to bring in the truck and the crane and go down and dig. Well, what is the heavy equipment that we use? I think the heavy equipment, again, is the work of memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. You know, this is not complicated stuff. This is more exhortation stuff. Like, I don't expect this morning, if you're familiar with the Bible, that I'm telling you anything new. If you came hoping that there'd be something completely new, I mean, this is simple stuff. But it is powerful stuff because it deals with the condition of our heart and where it's set. And even though we know these things about the value of God's Word, even though we know about the importance of wisdom, it's an examination every week now to say, are we pressing in like this talks about here in chapter 2? Are we with this degree of eagerness, with this degree of intensity, with this degree of searching and crying out? Is that the way our lives are? And if not, then the Bible is exhorting us to say, God has stored up so many great things for us, but you can't have them unless you fulfill these conditions, these ifs. And then it says, that's why it says, then you will know the fear of the Lord. So this is the answer to the question in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. How do you get the fear of the Lord? You get the fear of the Lord when you're searching the Word of God and you get to know God better and you get to know this is what God is like, and that is the thing that transforms you and grips you to say, this is God. Because that's ultimately what we do when we search the Scriptures. We get to know what God is like. You know, in the Bible study group that I lead on Friday nights, the first question I always ask is what do we learn about God from this passage? What does this tell us what God is like? What he thinks about, what he values, how he deals with people? That's what we're searching for, the knowledge of God. And so that's how we get the fear of God, is we get to know God in his true nature, and God in his true character, and God in the way that he works. So that's a beautiful thing. We get to know God. And then it tells us, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So we finally get the wisdom as we really get to know God. It's not just knowing something about how to live. It's knowing God. So let me do the third one quickly here. God's invitation to wisdom is accompanied by the promise of great blessings. It says he holds success in store for the upright. Verse 7. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And this will be a continual theme in the book of Proverbs, that God will save us from many harms and disasters. Now, this is not a promise that nothing bad will ever happen to us. The righteous suffer difficulties in life, and God brings us through troubles. But this is telling us that there are things that can be avoided, things that needlessly will cause us pain in our lives, things that are suffering caused by a lack of wisdom, that God says he will protect us from those things. And the promise of success is that we will be able to do God's will, and that God's will always is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we should claim these promises in that way, to say, well, that's what God is going to do in my life, that he's going to defeat Satan. He's going to deliver me from every temptation. He's going to keep me from having my foot slip in a way that moral disaster comes into my life, that my family is broken. It's the victory he promises, that we will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter our hearts, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Listen, friends, brothers and sisters, everybody has something written on their hearts. There are things being written on our hearts continually. The question is, Is it God's Spirit that is writing on our hearts? The fact is, many of our hearts have other messages written on them as a result of the exposure to things that God did not intend. There are messages written on our heart by the whole system of this world. And unless we intentionally come and listen to God and have his message written on our heart, I can tell you there will be a lot of graffiti on your heart. Your heart will be graffitied. But there's something really wonderful about Jesus and the way that he deals with graffiti. You see, what God wants to do is he wants to write something else on our heart. So he wants to change "I was here" to "Jesus was here." So that on our heart, he is written. And he leaves his indelible love, and he leaves his wisdom in our heart. It makes a difference what's written on your heart for your future. It says that God will lead us into every good path. That's the direction of our life. That's where we're going. We want to know that where we go in our life is according to God's will. God says it makes a difference what's written on your heart, because it will determine your future. What's written on our heart will cause us to either enjoy or despise our lives. It says that it will be pleasant to you. What's written on our hearts will determine, really, do you enjoy this life? Because if you are with God, you'll enjoy life, and if wisdom will enter your heart, you'll have joy. What is written on your heart will keep you from evil. We're not going to read it, but in verses 11 and verse 16, introduces two sections in Proverbs 2. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. And verse 16, wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman. Jesus can take all the garbage that's been written on our hearts and make our hearts beautiful. and wisdom will be pleasant to our heart. So let's go ahead and pray. Let me ask you today if Jesus is written on your heart. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with God, I want you to know that the wisdom of God was shown at the cross, where Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and showed us what it is to love God and love others, where he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And there the wisdom of God was shown that although God is holy and just, that he could make a provision for forgiving our sins and remove the barrier that separates us from him, and then being raised to life where he could offer a personal relationship to us if we would follow him. If we would turn from following ourselves, instead of having written, "I was here," if we turn to him, that it can be written, "Jesus is here." So I'm going to invite anyone here who has not yet made that decision today to say to Jesus that you would like him to be written on your heart, that you would like him to come into your life so that the wisdom of the cross and the wisdom of God's way will enter your life, that your sins can be forgiven, you can have a new relationship with God. This is true wisdom, to know God. So anyone here would like to respond to this invitation by saying, "Yes, I would like," if God is speaking to you today, if he's drawing you toward himself, and this message and the message of God's word has just been drawing you, today you want to say yes, could you lift your hand so I can pray for you? Anyone here? Yes, very good. That's great. Appreciate your boldness and courage. Anyone else? But I just want to pray for my friend who raised his hand, and I thank you for his eager heart to know you, and I thank you for your promise that if anyone calls on your name, that you will save them. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that you have been raised from the dead, that you will save us. And so I'm praying, Lord, that he will experience your salvation today. And Lord, for the rest of us, with these questions that have come to us, I just pray, Lord, you'd give us the grace to begin to apply these words in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I asked you to consider the possibility of beginning to read through the book of Proverbs, that you might read a proverb a day, a chapter of Proverbs each day, and that if we did that together as a church, that God would do incredible things in giving us his wisdom. And now I'm going to ask you, I don't want to burden you by giving you something new each week, but you know, I thought that since this scripture seemed to indicate to me that we should get God's word into our heart, that one of the ways of doing that is to memorize a portion of scripture and then to meditate on it. So I was going to encourage us each to, from whatever chapter in Proverbs that we're reading, that we would memorize one verse from it. And that when we get together, then we would share that verse with one another. Some of you, memorization is easy, and some of you it's hard, but this is kind of like the work that we do. It's talking about the digging process. And so I guess I won't ask for your hands to be raised today for this, but I'm going to challenge you to memorize one proverb this week. If you want to do one a day, you can do that. But consider doing one proverb this week. And then I'd love to hear some of the testimonies from those of you who God spoke to through the book of Proverbs this week. Okay, we're going to end with a time of lifting up a song to the Lord. And any of you that would like prayer today, if you have a need in your life, if there's a burden on your heart, if you have a physical problem that you want prayer for, if there's a confusion that you need help, we'll pray together with you. And so we'll just ask the prayer ministry team to be available. But let's stand. Let's go ahead and sing to the Lord.